hope this is on, because I am electronically illiterate. People of my generation might feel the same way, but I know the Lord will get us through this. I'd like to thank the pastor for allowing me to have the privilege of speaking with you today. I just pray that the Lord gives me concise words to explain to you today what I've been told by God to share with you today. And if I fail to do so, it's not his fault. It is only my fault. But I pray that the Lord will be here with us today. Before we open God's word, let's bow our heads for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, it is our privilege of opening up your word today. With all that we've been through, and you promise, as we've studied in our Sabbath school class, that during that thousand-year millennial period, that you will wipe all tears from our eyes. Lord, we pray that you will be with us today. Send your spirit again. Open your word. Show us the things that you want us to know. We are at the cusp of eternity. And I pray that each one of us be ready for that time. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I was thinking of what the pastor asked me to talk about, I said, well, there's the only thing that I really feel not comfortable with, but I feel that the Lord would direct me to talk about, and that is prophecy. And I titled my sermon today, A Sure Word of Prophecy. What I want to talk to you about today is I want to prove scripturally that the decision that you made today to come to this church today, you might be a member of this church, you might be a visitor, maybe the first time, but I want to prove by God's word that you made the right decision today. And I pray that this will not be the last time that you will be here, because I believe scripturally that we can prove that this church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is a church that has been proved to be a prophetic movement. And it is a prophetic movement to give the eternal gospel to this dying world, to prepare each one of us for the second coming of Christ, and to be able to live with our holy beings, sinless, throughout eternity. Are you ready for our journey today? Because I promise you, it's 10 minutes to 12. And I promise you, I am not going to finish by 12. One thing, if I fail to do this, it's not because my wife has not egged me on, because she says when I get up front and talk, I have this frown. Well, I'm kind of a happy guy, and so I need to learn to smile when I'm talking to you. So if I don't, just do this number to me. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 46. I want to read three verses in Scripture before we get into our topic. Isaiah 46 and verses 9 and 10. Oops. Here we go. Okay, there we go. It says, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. As I've seen in Scripture, thank you, Warren. He's not electronically illiterate. I can guarantee you that. As I've seen in Scripture, God, when he says he is going to do something, He accomplishes that fact. We can put our faith and trust in him. Now, who does he reveal his future to? Who does he reveal these things to? Let's go to Amos 3, verse 7. And let's read what Amos says here. Amos says, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servant, the prophets. And our last text before we get into our sermon is Nahum 1:9. And this is, I don't think too many people go to the book of Nahum and read it too often, but there's a text in Nahum, I'll find it here, that might knock your socks off. Because God goes out on a limb with this text. And he is making a proclamation. He is making a declaration. He is saying, this is going to come to pass. And let's read that text. He says, whatever you devise against me, Lord, against the Lord, he will make a complete and end of it. Distress or sin will not rise up twice, or King James says a second time. This is a promise of God that every single one who will be redeemed throughout eternity, and as we're going to see later on, will receive not conditional immortality, but immortality from God. He will trust us so much that sin will not rise up a second time. So God has to do something in our hearts in order for that to be accomplished. I don't know about you, but I have problems with sin. I don't know about you, but I've had problems with sin as far as I can remember. And I don't want to have problems with that anymore. I don't want to have to live every day and then go back on my knees and back and ask God for forgiveness. I want victory over sin. Do you not? And God will not allow us to enter into heaven without having victory over sin. And I believe that God has raised up this church, the church that you are sitting in today, to give this gospel, the everlasting gospel, to a dying world. Because God is not, I mean, you've been to a funeral and Uncle Joe is, he's hoisting him up in heaven right now with his buddies. Well, they're not going to be hoisting or bending your elbow drinking in heaven. You're not going to be doing the things that you were doing here. Worldly things will not be part of heaven. Okay, let's change our direction which we're going. I want to throw three numbers out to you right now. 356, 8, and 48. Now you're probably thinking, what's he got? What's he thinking about? No, these aren't lottery numbers and you're going to be a big winner. And I'm not a quarterback under the center barking out signals. Neither one of those things. 356. There are 356 prophecies in Scripture concerning the Messiah. 356, keep that in mind. Now, Dr. Peter Stoner, a world-renowned mathematician, gathered a group of his fellow mathematicians, and they did a mathematical probability of just meeting 8 of those 356 Bible prophecies. And this is what they came up with. You could take the state of Texas and have two feet high of silver dollars 2 feet high. Mix them all together or around, and there'd be one silver dollar that would have an X on it. The probability of one man meeting 8 of those prophecies, a person would have to pick that one silver dollar out of all those. mathematical possibility or impossibility. 48, they went to this, and this is something I can't comprehend, but they figured out that it's 1 times 10 times the power of 157. That's the figure that they believe is the amount of atoms in the known universe. For one man to meet just 48 of these prophecies, it would be the mathematical probability. But Jesus Christ met 356 of those prophecies. What that tells us, what that tells me, is that I can put my faith and trust in God's word, because this does not come from the mind of a human being. This comes from the mind of God. And we can look at God's word, and we can look at it and pray on it and study it and know these are the words of life. These are the words that will direct us to life itself, to eternal life, to living with God throughout eternity. And remember, God has given this church that message to this dying world. Are you ready for that journey? Are you ready to go with me, the pastor, and others on that journey to save this dying planet? So I ask the question, why are you here today? I'm a fourth generation Seventh-day Adventist. I know nothing else. I couldn't go to a Baptist church. I couldn't go to a Pentecostal church. I remember as a kid at BAA, I had to go to write a paper on another church. So we went to the Pentecostal church over on across from the fairgrounds. Well, when they started rolling in the aisles, I don't know about that. I feel comfortable here. But is it right to just feel comfortable here? Is God making things uncomfortable for you in your life, knowing, are you in the right place? Are you going to do what I need for you to do? And the closer you get to Christ, the closer you get to Christ, you're going to see complete strangers that you run across. Look them in the eye and knowing that Jesus Christ died for them. And if he had to, he would have come just for them. Does that make you realize that that person is important? That person, Christ died that they could live throughout eternity. God has raised up this church to preach to the three angels' messages, the everlasting gospel with an emphasis on righteousness by faith. And in these dying days, in these last days, as you look at the world that we are in today, do you think that Jesus is coming soon? Are you putting your faith and trust in this world anymore? I tell my class, we're not living in the Ozzie and Harriet generation anymore. Now, for those who don't know who Ozzie and Harriet were, it was a TV show in the 50s and the 60s, and it was a quintessential American family. Well, we don't have that anymore. We're not living in that day anymore. We are living in the last days. Let's turn to Revelation, the 11th chapter. Because what we want to identify today is two things. Who is in charge of the counterfeit gospel that is being preached in the world today? Now, if you recall, in heaven, Satan rose up in rebellion and he started a counterfeit gospel. He rebelled against God. How many of those holy beings were deceived by Satan? One third. And one third of those angels lived right in God's presence. If you think that you're going to overcome the devil and you won't be deceived if you don't stay close to God and his word, You're mistaken. You are mistaken. You're going to get bit sooner or later. Let's turn to Revelation 11, verse 1. Because we want to see here in Bible prophecy that where we are at today is the last battle. The last battle. I think that you could say the last battle is the Battle of Armageddon. Some people think that the Battle of Armageddon is in the future. I think the Battle of Armageddon is going on right now. Because the Battle of Armageddon is for the battle of your mind. Who's going to control your mind? Will it be Satan in his deceptions? Or it will be God through the power of his Holy Spirit? Okay, let's start verse 1. And I just want to read that one. He says, "Then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff. And someone said, 'Get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it.'" This is a judgment scene, and this is God calling for judgment on his people. And so God will have to judge his people before they enter heaven, whether they are able to live with God and not die. Remember Moses, when he asked God to be able to see him as they came out of Egypt? What did God tell him? "If you see me, you're going to die. You can't look at my face and live." What happened to Moses at the end of his life? Even though he died before entering into the promised land, he was resurrected. And he was going to be seeing God's see God face to face and live. So there was a transforming of Moses' life in that period of time, where he could see God face to face. Is God a respecter of persons? Does he love you as much as he loves Moses or Noah or any other Bible character or anybody else in the face of this? He loves us all the same. That's the beauty of God. He's not a respecter of persons. Verse 2, "Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it. For it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. Here's the counterfeit. The counterfeit leader of the gospel is a religious political power. I think you know who I mean. We'll talk about that more. It had power to tread the city, the holy city, and the people for 42 months. Now, you're going to see in Bible prophecy, 42 months, 1,260 years, 3.5 years, they all equal the same thing. You figure that, and it's not 365 days in a year, it's 360. And also one other, excuse me, I forgot that, time, times, and half a time. You see how God wants us to build up a foundation as we study Scripture and say, I can find that out. 42 gives me 42 months, 1,260 years, 3.5 years, time, times, and half a time. Every one will point to the same thing. So God does not want us to be deceived. He wants us to understand fully these things. And these are accusations that God has to back up. And he does so in his word. In Bible prophecy, in Numbers 14:34 and Ezekiel 4 through 6, a day equals a year in Bible prophecy. Okay. Let's read verses 7 through 10 of this Revelation 11. And this is talking about this religious political institution too. "When they have finished their testimony, the beast comes up out of the abyss and will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. those from the peoples and the tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days. And 3.5 days also equal 1,260 days. 3.5 years, excuse me. And will not permit their dead bodies to lay in the tomb. So what this is saying here is God's testimony, his two witnesses, will be persecuted for 42 months, 1,260 days, but there will be an end to it. Let's look at Revelation 10. And this is where we can find the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I don't see in Scripture where too many churches where God talks about or refers to in Scripture. We can see the religious political entity. I think we're going to find the Seventh-day Adventist Church here. Verse 1 through 6, Revelation 10. And I saw another strong angel coming down from heaven, out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and with a rainbow was about his head. And his face was like the sun, and his feet like the pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book which was open. Now the book of Daniel, we're told, would be closed until the time of the end. What the angel is saying here, at this time of the end, and we'll find out when that time was, the little book is now being opened. Daniel's prophecies were not for Daniel's time. They were for our time. And the little book now is being opened. And what's the purpose of that little book being opened? He placed his hand, placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard the voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken. And write and not do not write them. Okay, let's go to verse 6. And I swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, there shall be delay no longer, or time no longer. So God is saying here that this religious political power was now meeting its end. Bible prophecy talks about a deadly wound that would be administered to this power. What this did is for God to raise up a people at this point in time and to show the world that they've been deceived. I've got a list of things here that the church has done to try to destroy Christ's, his work and his truth. In 538, Catholic Church changed the true Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day. In 593, they perpetrated the belief in purgatory. What's that do? Bill Maher, the comedian, has made this statement. He was raised a Catholic. And he said that the reason he's an atheist today is because he does not want to worship or love a God who will destroy even sinners forever and ever and ever. Yet the devil has been very, very masterful in deceiving the world concerning the character of God and the truths that are in Scripture. In 600, they started prayers to dead people or to saints. Now, we know what happens to the dead when they die. When they die, they are resting, either for the resurrection. In 750, the Pope speaks for God himself. I know this God here that speaks in this world, in this word, and he's never, never made a mistake. Everything that he says comes true. I'm not going to put my faith and trust in another man. Are you? Worship of images, relics, and cross in 788. In 955, canonization of dead people. It's 1050, the blasphemous Catholic Mass and what they tried to do with that. And I'm not Catholic bashing here. All I want to do today is reveal deception in comparison to truth. And that God has raised up a people, a movement, in order to preach and teach truth so that you will not be deceived. They will not be deceived. Because like I said, if he deceived a third of the angels in the very presence of God, buddy, you're an easy mark. You're an easy mark. In 1090, the repetitive prayers on the rosary. Also in 1090, the sale of indulgences was started. 1215, transubstantiation, which I think is probably the most blasphemous of all. When they say that they can take the body of Christ and put it in that little wafer and give it to you and say you're righteous, not by faith, but by ingesting of that wafer. Who can take the body of Christ, the living God, the creator God, and put it in a little wafer? Who can say they can do that? To me, that's blasphemous. Confession of sins to the priest in 1215. Council in 1229, the Council of Valencia put the Bible on the forbidden list. God's word is forbidden. 1548, the tradition placed above the Bible. In 1546, false books of the Apocrypha are added to the Bible. In 1854, the Immaculate Conception. Mary was proclaimed sinless. And that's where they get the idea. If Mary was sinless, what about her parents? What about their parents? And it goes on and on to the beginning of time. And what did Satan say in the garden? You're not sinning. This isn't a sin. Go ahead and eat the fruit. In 1870, the Pope claims in his infallibility. In 1894, Mary is promoted as the co-redeemer, mediator, and advocate. I know of only one advocate in Scripture, and that's Jesus Christ. In 538, Constantine moves the capital of Rome to Istanbul, Turkey. That is the beginning of the 1260-day prophecy that we were talking about. In 1790, if you go 1260 years later, into the year 1798, does anybody, a good historian, know what happened in 1798? Oh, thank you, thank you. Pope was taken, here's the, what did they say? The Pope is infallible? Yet he was taken captive in 1798. It was the deadly wound that was perpetrated, administered to this religious political movement. And so as we see, as prophecy is fulfilled, where does that leave us, the Seventh-day Adventist Church? In Revelation 10, let's look at that. Let's look at verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached his servants the prophets. Things are closing down. The time of the end is here. The deadly wound has been administered, leaving them impotent for a while, and this is when God raises up a church. Now, in the northeastern part of this country, around that time, a movement was started. Does anybody know who that was, that movement? It was the Millerite movement. And the Millerites took the Daniel 8:14 and believed that in their study that the end of the 2300 days would occur in 1844. Now, they preached that Jesus was coming in 1844. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Put yourself in their place. Think about what you're going through today in your life. Would you like Jesus to come? Would you like to get out of this world? It seems every day, sometimes you wake up and there's something new that's happened. Something in your life, something in a friend's life, or a family member's life. And you say, Lord, when is this going to end? I am so tired of this. Are you not? Well, the Millerites, they were. This was an agrarian society. They stopped growing their fruit. They didn't plant. They gave their things away. They were expecting Jesus to come in October of 1844. What is it? May of 2016? Did Jesus come? No, he didn't. Can you imagine the disappointment they went through? Unbelievable. Now they had to face friends and family, people that were laughing and scoffing at them before. And they went through this great disappointment. But God had a plan. And he said in verse 9, he says, so I went to the angel and telling him to give me the little book, and this is John, and this is the Millerite movement. And he said to me, take it and eat and make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it would be as sweet as honey. That is the feeling they had as they felt that Jesus was coming. But in the end, Jesus didn't come. It was a bitter taste in their stomach. But he says here, as we go on, I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And in my mouth it was as sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. Verse 11, this is the key. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. This movement that God is raising up, this church where you are at today, has been raised up to prophesy and to take the gospel to the world. Okay, the scene is set. The deadly wound has been healed. In 1929, the Lateran Treaty, or Concordat, was signed by Mussolini, giving back the Vatican their properties. They became a sovereign nation again in 1929. It said the deadly wound would be healed. So it was healed. And so we have God, this movement rising up again. And we have the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the preaching of the three angels' message on the other hand. Boy, we've got something going on here. Because at stake is the souls of men. Don't forget that. The souls of man is at stake. Who is going to win this battle? Now, before Pope John Paul II died, he made this statement. He wrote it, an ecclesiastical statement, and it's supposed to be solid and it's supposed to be the truth. But he said their plan, the Catholic Church's plan, is to evangelize the world through the Eucharist, just transubstantiation. Do you know what that means? The wafer that they use in the Mass will be used to evangelize the world. You're going to be a Christian, not by faith, but by their ability to control that wafer and give you righteousness. What if you're a bad boy or girl? Are they going to withhold righteousness from you? See, they have power and control. They want to control and they want to have power over you. But that's not God's ways. God's ways is that he will make us righteous by faith. And that's the message that God has given this church to counteract the counterfeit gospel. Now, Nahum 1:9. Remember when God made that statement in Nahum, that sin will not rise up a second time. When God created Adam and Eve, he gave them immortality or conditional immortality. Were there conditions for them to continue to live? What were the conditions? thou shalt not eat of the fruit. So there was a test, was it not? Okay. And if they were faithful, God would have taken the tree away and there would have been no problem with sin, ever, ever. But they failed. In 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 52, Paul says at the second coming that the redeemed will receive conditional immortality or immortality. Scripture says immortality. So I said before, God has taken this step. He's stepped out on a limb. It's probably the boldest statement that God could ever make, that he, through the power of his transforming spirit, is going to transform sinners so that they are safe to save. Do you think that the angels in heaven are kind of leery of allowing sinners like you and I into their presence and them have the same problem happen over and over again? There is. There's a question that they have. Are they safe enough to be saved? Have they given their heart to God? Will sin not be a problem the second time? God promises it won't be. So each one of us who will walk into heaven will be safe to save. Safe to save. And God trusts that sin will not rise up in your heart ever again. When is that probationary period happening? Is that happening today? Is tomorrow a probationary day for you? Yes, it is. It's for me too. And where he's wanting to see if we are going to be faithful to him. So as we have this in, now a question I've had, or a lot of people I think have had in the past, is the gospel, as we look at the world, is the gospel powerful or impotent? Powerful, powerful. But I think a lot of people in the back of their minds think, yeah, it's just not there. It's not capable of doing the power that God needs in the person's life. Turn with me to Daniel, the 11th chapter, verses 44. I don't know how many of you have ever studied Daniel 11. If you study Daniel 11, and you really, it's not for the faint of heart. I guarantee you that. It's not for the faint of heart. It's only for those who really, really want to follow, study God's word and find out in prophecy what's going on. Let's look at 11:44, and this is what it says. But rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate, many. And you're thinking, what is this text? And I'm just only taking one. But the context in is the power of the north, king of the south, north and the south. In this part of the text here, the rumors from the east and from the north. No, in the King James, it translates glad tidings. Look at the book of Galatians. And what is the gospel called? The glad tidings. The glad tidings. What I'm seeing here is the good news, the gospel. The three angels' messages, righteousness by faith, is going to make inroads into spiritual Babylon at the last days. And you're saying, well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? I believe the Bible is going to tell us, well, what is the purpose of that? Let's go to Revelation 18:1. I know I'm skipping around, but Daniel and Revelation, they're companion books, and you have to, one will translate the other. So the purpose of this message is to do what to the world? Is a lot of the world in slavery to spiritual Babylon? Do you see it in your world today? Whether spiritually or in their own lives. And this is what God says in His Word. And does God's Word, does it meet its fruition? Is it complete? And will it meet its accomplishment? Remember our 356 promises on Jesus Christ, which were a mathematical impossibility, but they were met. This is what it says. And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. This is the three angels' message, the third angel's message, in even greater power, greater power. And it's illuminating this world with what? With His glory. And what is His glory? His character. Do you think that the world is going to see finally the character of God in His people? And they're going to say, what is it that you have? What is it you have? You don't have to be enslaved and deceived anymore. That God has a way. He has a way out for this. And He cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. And then verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins or receive of her plagues. This is the last warning to our world. The last warning to it. There's no more warnings. Go with me to Revelation, the 11th chapter. And I'll tell you what. I've studied this chapter and this verse out many times before. And a while back, when I read it again, I thought, you ever get that feeling, something just lightens you up. Well, I got that with this. And the funny thing is, my wife's cousin Tony, who's a pastor in Texas, talked about the same thing recently. Dr. John Pauline, probably the most eminent scholar on the book of Revelation in our church, talked about the same thing. Dr. Alan Lindsay in Aussie, recently I heard a sermon of him talking about this. So I'm saying, hey, I'm in pretty good company here. Pretty good company. Let's read this. Okay. Verse 13. And this is terrifying, but this is beautiful. And in that hour, an appointed time from God, that hour, let's see, in that hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now you've been thinking, okay, explain. You know, my Bible class over here on the book of Revelation, I have to ask them to explain sometime, and they do a very good job at it. But let's look at it and break this down. In that hour, so it's a specific time that this happens in this world's history, and we're close to it right now. There was a great earthquake. Now, is this a physical earthquake, you think, or is it something else? It's something else. It's not a physical earthquake. This is a spiritual earthquake that affects the great city. And who's that great city? That's Babylon. There's only two cities, either Jerusalem or Babylon. And this is Babylon. This is spiritual Babylon. There is going to be a spiritual earthquake that's going to rock their boat. It is going to take so many people out of their grasp, their deceptions at the last days, and that's coming soon. And we can be a part of that. That's what this church has been raised up to do. And the earthquake, and it was, the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. So if a tenth of the city fell, this isn't new math, this is old math. What's the percentage of the city that remains? 90%. Now, let's think back at this. Is the gospel impotent? Is it powerless? No. It is strong, it is powerful. Remember 18:1 Revelation, that this angel would illuminate the earth with its glory in the last days. We're seeing that happen at this point in time. It's happening in places in the world right now. Look, you look at Seventh-day Adventists, and we started here in North America. Do you think we have the most Seventh-day Adventists here? I think the country of Brazil has the most Seventh-day Adventists. And they're growing and growing and growing. You think the Holy Spirit is there? The latter rain could be falling in Brazil? And while we are languishing in Laodicea? Think about it for a while. Mexico, same thing. With all the things that are going on in these countries, they see that living for this world is, there's no hope. There's no hope. The only hope that any of us have is in Jesus Christ. It's not rocket science. It is not rocket science. In the Philippines, there are more Seventh-day Adventists than in the Philippines and all of North America. In all, just the Philippines. So while we are languishing here in North America, God's Spirit is moving in other parts of the world. Does that have to stay like that? No, no. They might be coming over here to evangelize us, right, Joseph? Welcome, welcome. So if 10% of the city, spiritual Babylon, falls, 90% is left. Now, the math is saying that 90% of spiritual Babylon will come out at the end of time. I don't think that's what the authors, John was meaning, but what John, Pauline, and others believe, that a vast majority or a big majority of spiritual Babylon is going to leave before Jesus comes. Can you say amen to that? This church you belong to today, it might be insignificant. In fact, Donald Trump, when he was asked, do you know who Seventh-day Adventists are? He had no clue. He had no clue. I think he has a clue now because of Ben Carson. But that's not going to be happening for very long. We're going to be front and center. This message is front and center. God promises it. God predicts it. And God will make an end to it. Do you want to be a part of that? Do you want to be a part of the last movement? And can you imagine, and I don't think about when I get to heaven, that all the rewards in heaven. But God is going to place those who've been front and center and who have preached this gospel in such a ill-mannered society where your life is at stake. If you preach the word, if you teach the word, even if you live for Jesus, we're seeing that happening today. He promises that you are going to be not only an ambassador here, but you're going to be an ambassador in heaven. You're going to go to planet XYZ, and you're going to give them an idea of what the plan of salvation is, that you, because you live through it. You are a brand plucked from the fire towards destruction. And God has saved you. And sin will never, ever, ever rise up a second time because of what God has done through us and the testimony that we will give even to unfallen worlds. And glory be to God for that. Glory be to Him. So all these people, and I'm not going to number them, but a majority of them are going to come out of Babylon. Now, does the devil take this sitting back? You know, is he going to do something? Well, he does, because in Revelation 12, 17, this is his response. Revelation 12, 17. I'll get that there. He says, so the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Who's this group that keeps the commandments of God? What denomination, what movement in this world keeps all 10 of God's commands? You're sitting in it right now. You're sitting it right now. And besides that, not only do they keep the commands of God, they hold to the testimony of Jesus. And Revelation 19 says, the testimony of Jesus is what? The spirit of prophecy. Brothers and sisters, this is a prophetic movement. It came from the mind of God. And I know the mind of God is those 356 prophecies concerning Christ came true, which was a mathematical impossibility. Is it a possibility that God is going to evangelize the world and it's not going to be an impotent thing? It's going to be powerful at the end of time? Amen. Amen. Well, I didn't stop at 12, did I? Okay. I just got a little bit to go. So the appeal to all of us Seventh-day Adventists is that we heed the call. Ellen White talks about our high calling. Now, a lot of people say, well, I promise you I'll do it. And I'm going to say it, and I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'll do it. Ellen White says that our promises are like ropes of sand. She says that in Our High Calling, page 103. Ropes of sand. You can't get very far with that, can you? So what do you need to do? First of all, Paul says that he had to die daily. Your witness, your power, the power that God will give you for his Holy Spirit, through his Holy Spirit, will be with you denying self, giving up on yourself, and giving in to Jesus Christ. That's the only way it's going to happen. Jesus Christ, when he met Nicodemus at that night, and Nicodemus came to him, what did Jesus say to him? I know you talked about this, Pastor, a couple weeks ago. You must be what? Born again. There's no way. There's no way that you can enter into heaven unless you are born again. That means a change of direction. That means a new calling. That means a new emphasis in your life. The emphasis is not on you anymore. The emphasis is not even on family anymore. The emphasis is on Jesus Christ. And if the emphasis is on him, his Spirit will guide you and lead you and direct you in the way you should go. He promises that. And do his promises come true? Every one of them. Every one of them. Put your faith and trust in him. Now, I'm going to ask the pastor to come up as we close. And I'm going to ask anybody within the hearing of my voice, if you believe, if you want to be a part of this, continue to be a part of this great movement, that God has risen up prophetically. I mean, our greatest victories are yet to come, but they're coming soon. I think God is pretty tired of this world, do you think? Is God sees even the sparrow fall? Do you think he sees the hurt of his children in every way, shape, or form? His heart must just be hurting tremendously and wanting this to end. We can help him end this situation, the sin in this world. First of all, make sure you are converted. Make sure that you have given your life over to the Lord. Make sure that you are dying daily. And just like I forgot who said up there. What is your prayer like? Al said that. What is your prayer life like? Prayer is so powerful. We all know that. Any of you want to come forward, the pastor is going to give us a prayer of dedication as we continue in our trek to the heavenly Canaan. And Josh, would you also come up and sing for us? As anybody who wants to come up, please.
Happy Sabbath. So I'm going to be singing this a cappella. So God be the glory. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Josh, let the pastor pray now.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this prophetic movement. And Lord, with this prophetic movement comes great responsibility. We have a responsibility to the world. And Lord, we know we cannot fill that responsibility except through the power of a renewed heart. And so right now, Lord, we ask that through your Spirit and through the washing of your word, our hearts would be renewed. Renewed, Lord, with greater zeal.
Amen.
In living in a lost and dying world.
Amen.
But also in recognition, Lord, in prophetic study and reexamination of our very roots, which were rooted in your mind, for you raised us up for a specific task, and we ask that you would help us, Lord, proclaim this three angels' messages.
Amen.
To all the world.
Amen.
Help us, Lord, to, in a sense, be those angels flying in the midst of heaven. Give us your grace, Lord, and also help us to ever be humble as we do recognize our place in prophecy. Help us to be ever humble as we share this movement with the world, that they too may come and join the ranks of those that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, may we never realize or never think that we are greater than anybody else,
Amen.
But we too have been called from Babylon. And if it had not been for the grace of Jesus Christ and the price that he paid for us on Calvary's tree, we would be lost.
Amen.
In darkness.
Amen.
So thank you, Lord, for calling us to a great responsibility. Fill us with greater love, that we may plead in prayer and plead with tender, tender pleadings with love in our hearts, Lord. And may the words of our Savior be fulfilled in our midst, that all would know that we are truly his disciples because of our love for one another. This is our prayer today, Lord. Accept our humble service and our humble decision to follow you to the end is our prayer, with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And
Thank
amen.
You.
God bless every one of you today.